Good morning, everyone. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away. His wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. That He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.
Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, we come to You and desire to be true worshipers, those who worship in spirit, that is, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, and according to truth, that is, Bible doctrine. Father, may we receive the Word with meekness, which is able to save our souls in time. Those of us who are saved by faith in Christ for all eternity need to be saved in time, and it is the Word that saves us and sets us apart. Father, may that happen today in an increment, in the precious and holy and matchless name above every other name, the one, the mention of which every knee shall bow and every tongue swear allegiance. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I've entitled the message today, What's in a Name? Sunday, September 30th, 2012. Turn to Revelation 19. You'll see why we named it that, why we entitled the message, What's in a Name? Because here we have some wonderful designations that open up the vista of the one we are to behold continuously and know intimately, the one we can only know intimately because of His Word. And here it is. He is the Word. Revelation 19:1, after these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. We did a lot on that, but there's more to be said. And He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever as a memorial of her complete destruction. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. You want to know what you're going to be doing in eternity? And if you don't like this, then maybe you won't get to participate front and center. The 24 elders, the highest ranking Christians in all of human history, and the four living creatures, the highest ranking angelic beings, fall down in His presence and worship the ever-living, everlasting God, who is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And so, a voice came from the throne, verse 5, saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Guess who's in that great multitude? Us. And as the sound of many waters, like the roars of the ocean waves, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper, that's the wedding reception, of the Lamb. And He said to me, These are the true words of God. And I fell to His feet to worship. And He said to me, Get up! Don't do that! It's an angel. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus, who is God, by the way. That's what He's saying here. Very clearly, is the spirit, the essence, the substance of all prophecy. He knows the future as though it was past events in all of its detail. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. You'll remember at the beginning of Revelation chapter 5, it is the Antichrist who is on a white horse and makes false peace by detente on the earth. Now, here comes the one who will rule with righteousness and justice upon the earth. Jesus Christ coming on a white steed. The white steed is not peace, is not false peace and empty promises. Here it is, the sure and true thing that God has intended for mankind from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world. He's called Faithful and True. That's His name. His name is Faithful, Pistos, and True, Aletheos. And in righteousness, He judges and wages war, and His eyes are a flame of fire. He sees right through every facade. And upon His head are many diadems, that is, bands of royal accomplishment and crowns as such. And He has a name written upon Him which no one knows except Himself. And He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. How important is the Word of God? Ultimately, and without comparison, it's important. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen. He is, by the way, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. That's the angelic armies. He says, following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, all those who are his opponents, all of those who are his enemies, still upon the earth at this time. He's purging them. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, that is the nations. And he treads the winepress of the wrath of God, the Almighty alone. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's King of every king and Lord of every Lord. Above and beyond all other kings and lords, Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small, insignificant, and great, famous men. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, not after the conflagration, but first. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So what's in a name? All of this and much more. In Philippians 2:9 it says, therefore, speaking of Jesus, God have highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Here name means name and royal designation or royal title. A name and royal title which is above every other name and royal title, that at the name of Jesus, that's his human name, by the way, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That is, even those who are in the lake of fire will praise him. And that every tongue should declare, homologeo, confess, just like we homologeo, believe and confess faith in Jesus Christ from the mouth of our heart to the ear of God. And in order that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord might be saved. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. He has the name and royal title above every other name and royal title, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, here, will not have to confess that he's Lord there, although you'd be glad to do so. No one can say Jesus is accursed by the Holy Spirit, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Can you say it today? Jesus is Lord. Don't say it unless you really mean it. Ready? Say it. Okay, we did so by the Holy Spirit. That's good. So, let everyone who names that name, in 2 Timothy 2:19, depart from wrongdoing. Adikia, wickedness, Christian wickedness. That's sanctification by the Word and the Spirit that all are called to after salvation. It's answering the higher calling of God. issued by Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2:19, here's the inscription on the foundation of the church. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, God's saying this is the basis upon which the church has been formed and is perpetuated in human history. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name, who calls upon the name, who names the name, who claims the name of the Lord, that's Kyrios, which whose equivalent is Yahweh in the Old Testament. Anytime you see Lord in the Old Testament, speaking of one, for there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, one hope of our calling, Jesus Christ. It says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. And just in case you don't know what wickedness is, it's a category of sins only believers can commit. It's grieving, quenching, and lying to, and doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Treating the blood of Jesus as though it were common or an unclean thing, and trampling underfoot the Son of God. That is disregarding His right to own and control us, since He bought us with a price. What, don't you know, Paul says, that you're not your own? You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Him if you believed in Him, because He bought you with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20. So, let's look at the name above every name. It starts out in the first verse of the canon of Scripture, Genesis 1:1. Why, of course it would. It must. In the beginning, God, Elohim, that is the plural noun and name for God. God in three persons, and shows us the activity of all three persons of the Trinity in creating the heavens and the earth, long before man was created. In Job 34:7, and various other passages. I think Isaiah 45:23 as well. And so He's Elohim, which is God in three persons, contemplating the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and their roles in creation. Forming the universe out of nothing. It was God's plan. He was the architect, and Jesus Christ spoke them by His powerful word into existence, and the Holy Spirit hovered and brought it to pass. He was like the laborer, the Holy Spirit was, Jesus the contractor, and the Father was the architect. But nothing was created that has been created except through Him, Jesus Christ, in John 1:3. So you know that already, but I love to say it. And it's my great privilege to say those things. Nothing makes me happier than that, than to say the things that everybody thinks they know, and just say them again, so that it drives them deeper. That's all. So, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 15:1, where Abraham was concerned, the Lord said to him, do not fear, I am a shield to you, your reward shall be very great. That's Yahweh, Megana. That's how He introduces Himself, and the name that He uses in this incident with Abraham, who's starting to doubt and fear. He says, do not fear, but believe. I am your shield. I like that. Also, the Word is called the shield because the Word is Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God personified. In Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. So, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield, and your reward shall be very great. Yahweh Megana. Then He says in Genesis 15:7, as He says continuously, I think in Ezekiel 190 times, I am the Lord, that is Yahweh, YHWH. Nobody knows what vowels go in between the consonants. And it is translated properly, Lord. It's the same thing that's used, same word that's used, only in the Greek it is Kyrios. And that means he is the highest ranking name and royal title above any other name and royal title given among men. And the only one in whom there is salvation. Jesus means Jehovah or Yahweh saves. And that's what his name was to be called. It's the same name as the one Joshua had in the Old Testament. It's Yahshua, and he's the Messiah, so it's HaMashiach. let me start over. Yahshua HaMashiach. That's Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Bright Morning Star. Then he says, I am the Lord, or I am God Almighty. In Genesis 17:1, still speaking to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. How do you do that? Well, we preached on that in the past. I don't want to take off on that tangent right now. Exodus 3:14, God raised up a man known as Moses, Moisha. And he says, when he was going east, and God said, turn around and come west, he saw a strange sight. It was a bush, a tree that was on fire, and yet it was not being consumed. And as he drew near, a voice out of the bush said, take the shoes off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. Did you know that that's the attitude believers are to have in the local assembly? Because who's present? Christ is present where two or three are gathered together in his name. So you take the shoes off your soul. That means that which contacts the earth. And stand in his presence with all gravity and with all attention, full attention. Give him your full attention. And you won't go wrong, and you can't go wrong if you do that. So Moses hears the voice, and then he says many things to him, but he says, how am I, he says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, how can I, Lord? I can't speak. I'm a man of stammering lips, and I can't speak in front of people, which wasn't true because Moses was a great orator. But he was using that as his excuse. The Lord said, I've chosen you, and you know the gifts and the callings of God are without recall. So he didn't say, well, then I'll rule you out. No, he said, then I'll have your brother Aaron do the speaking, and you'll perform the miracles. The credit, you'll present the credit cards that prove that I'm with you. And so he says, well, who am I going to tell them sent me? And here he begins in more detail, more than ever before, to reveal who he is. He says, God said to Moses, I am that I am has sent you. What does that mean? I am. That means I always was and always will be. It means I always was and always will be everything that you need me to be. He's existence in three persons. Eternal existence. There never was a time when he didn't exist, and there'll never be a time when he doesn't exist in the Trinitarian unity of the Godhead. Jesus Christ being the fullness of the Godhead, even while he was here on the earth in bodily form. He's God personified in a person, the only knowable, relational, visible, palpable, and communicable person of the Godhead. The only one by which you can be saved. Jesus said to his disciples, you believe in God. And most people do realize at the bottom line the existence of God. They might deny it in their arrogance and then become blinded to it. But he puts the knowledge and recognition of God into all men's souls. He says that you believe in God, which is God consciousness. Believe also in me, which is eternal salvation. When you believe in Christ, the person of Christ, when you recognize who he is, that he's God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind, the only one who brings salvation to man by his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Paul said, I communicate to you what I received at first, and which is of the greatest importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried in the earth, and was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. And by this gospel, this good news, you are saved, lest you believed in vain. That means if you say Christ didn't come, if you say Christ didn't die, if you say Christ didn't rise from the dead, you haven't believed in Christ. What's in a name? All that one has accomplished. And what's his great accomplishment? He finished the work of the Father on earth, between heaven and earth as he hung on the cross, under the earth and in the heavens as he stripped off principalities and powers. When he cried, it is finished, that means that he did it all. And what do we do? Nothing but believe. Behold and believe, that's all. And then after salvation, what do? Behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and get changed, transfigured, transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberation. So, I love preaching this message. It's wonderful. Very wonderful message to preach and to contemplate the various names of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to do the classic name. All the names. We'll hit some of them. And maybe we'll do it in depth over the next several sessions. So, he says, I am that I am. And God said to Moses, tell them I am who I am has sent you. In Isaiah 7:14, the prophet Isaiah, who is one of the exilic prophets, that is, while Israel was exiled in Assyria and before the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah by Babylon in 586 B.C., he proclaimed the message, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And guess who the sign was? In one sense, it was Isaiah, because he was to marry a virgin and have a child and bear a son. And she shall call his name Emmanuel. What's in a name? What's Emmanuel mean? Well, we're told in Matthew 1:23, when the angel came to Joseph and said, call him Jesus, and quoted this very scripture, Emmanuel means God who is among us. One of us. God became one of us in the person of Christ. That baby born in a barn. I gotta tell you Terry Gump's joke. The other night I said, I said, Jesus was born in a barn. And so Terry got this cerebral cartooning going on right away in his head. And he goes, he pictured when Jesus was a child, he was outside helping his father Joseph. They were doing some carpentry work or stonemason work. And James, you know, the legalistic brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, he was inside studying the law. And Jesus received a brilliant revelation from God as to who he was. And he came in and he said, James, he rushed in and threw the door open and said, James, this is what the Lord showed me. And James saw that he didn't close the door. And he goes, what, were you born in a barn? Yes, he was. Born in a stable. There was no room in the inn. Let him in to your barn. Isaiah, so his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God among us. God becoming one of us. Isaiah 8:8, he uses Emmanuel for a second time. It's the only other time except for in the New Testament. In Matthew 1:23, but Isaiah 8:8 says, then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck and spread its wings. and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land. That is the captivity. O Emmanuel, and the millennial kingdom, the righteousness. O Emmanuel, that is those called by his name, who have God indwelling them, as we all do. What, don't you know that? The Spirit of God indwells you? Don't you know how privileged we are in this era of God's time plan for mankind? Or Isaiah 9:6. There's going to be a child born, Isaiah says, to us. That is the people of Israel. And a son, one who was always the son, who will be given. This child born is a son, always was a son, who shall be given. He was God the Son, who would become the Son of God by human birth. Not human conception, but human birth. Well, yes, Mary would receive divinely given seed installed by the Holy Spirit non-sexually to bring forth one who is like Adam at his creation. Born perfect without the sinful element and weakness of the human flesh that comes through the father in human reproduction. Not the mother, she is the receptor cell. Her body casts off all corruption in meiosis. And only the pure human cells are left. Whereas the man's seed is the full or complete package. Nothing splits up or splits off. And he retains the whole nature of man. I'm not saying a sin nature, but I'm saying the fallen nature of man, which is the product of spiritual death. And so he says that a child will be born who is a son, who shall be given to us. And the government, this is in the end, as it is in the beginning. He's in control of everything. You know, he's in control of the election. The upcoming election. He is. Nobody else. You say, well, people have to vote, don't they? Sure, if they want to. Do they have to? Mm-mm. Nope. You say, well, go vote. I say, vote if there's somebody or something you can vote for, but don't vote if you can't. Or vote for me. I'm going to put in there, in the write-in, Jesus. The sovereign controller of human history, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, the I Am, everything you need me to be. That sounds like a good candidate to me. The other two aren't so swift. So, the government will rest on his shoulders and his name will be called Extraordinary Strategist. That's what Wonderful Counselor means. Extraordinary Strategist. I got that from the NET Bible. That's the New English Translation, which is an internet Bible. And the best scholarship goes in and then is selected and put in as a footnote. Extraordinary Strategist, that he is. And Almighty, not mighty, but Almighty God, lest you fall into the trap of the Jehovah Witnesses, where they say he's a God. He's a mighty God. No, Almighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace, you can't separate the persons of the Trinity. They function in unity, in complete unity. Matthew 1:20. But when he had considered this, that is, Joseph considered putting Mary away because he didn't believe that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You know, if your daughter, young daughter, came to you and said, Mother and Dad, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You would say, yeah, right. And that's what her family did too. At first. But then the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, who's in her womb, comes and reveals the plan of God to key individuals like to Mary, to Joseph, to her parents, to her cousin Elizabeth, and to Zechariah, Mary's husband. who's a Levitical priest, who's going to be the father of the forerunner, John the Baptist, who's going to prepare a way in the wilderness of Israel to present the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who they reject, except for just a tiny remnant. 12 disciples, that's all, and 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost. The rest were nowhere to be found. They were among those who said, "These sayings are too hard for us," and followed him no more. To which he said, "Peter, why don't you go too?" And he said, "Where shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Who else can tell us these wonderful things about eternity and give us this happiness for time and promise us the happiness of eternity, to share God's happiness forever and ever in this place that we can't even imagine how wonderful it will be?" The older you get, the more you should anticipate the glory and wonder of heaven. So, he'll be called the Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. He's going to be the Prince of Peace when he comes to the earth and sets up his 1,000-year reign and rules with a rod of iron in righteousness and justice. Righteousness will cover the earth like the water covers the seas. It'll be a wonderful time. Matthew 1:20, once again, he says, when Joseph had considered putting Mary away, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph." If somebody appeared in a dream and said to me, "Scott," he'd get my attention right away. He goes, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Don't hesitate to take Mary as your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, Jehovah saves, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." That is, from the penalty of sin, which is death. He will bear your sins in his body to the wood of the tree, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us kicking and screaming to God. It's the only way you get there. He'll drag you if he has to, if you're the least bit inclined to do so, to believe in him. And he'll bring you into this life, and you'll think that you're losing something and you're gaining everything. Great peace, happiness, joy, lots of trouble, but the ability and skills to overcome every problem by focusing on him. He's your shield, remember? And your buckler, he's your weapon, he's your defense. So, he says, it is he who will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, that's Matthew 1:22. He says, now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, what prophet's that? Isaiah. Might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God who is with mankind, among mankind, God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. She was pregnant with the Son of God and was still a virgin. Wonder how that happened. Well, God did something that was didn't have anything to do with human reproduction or the processes of copulation or human reproduction. And I don't need to tell you the details of that. Maybe some of you I do, but I'm not going to go into that either at this time. Genesis 15:7, speaking to Abraham, he says, I am the Lord. In Genesis 26:24, I am the God, he says to Jacob, of your father Abraham. Or to Isaac, of your father Abraham. In Genesis 28:13, he says to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. In the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. In Genesis 31:3, he says, I am the God of Bethel, that is the house of God. He's the God of Bethel, the house of God. The church is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. In Exodus 3:6, Moses, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the living. They're alive. They're forever alive. Not the God of the dead. And you have life, eternal life, the moment you believe in Christ. So then he says in Exodus 6:6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He delivers us out of all of our destructions. And it goes on and on and on in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, every book of the Bible. It's all about him. And it reveals him in great detail under various scenarios so that we might know him as we've never known him before. Don't discount the importance of Bible truth and Bible teaching because it reveals the person of Christ. And we'll determine whether you have the capacity to be in close proximity to him forever and to live in his beautiful city. To live in the beautiful land, close by, to rule and reign with him as some will, as kings and priests, as all are intended to be. So, next, where are we at? Oh, Leviticus, we're still in Leviticus, oh my gosh. Leviticus, still Leviticus. Oh my gosh, there must be 100 references in Leviticus. I can start putting these under here. My stack's getting. I have 72 pages here of the declarations of the Lord as to his true identity. And Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Song of Solomon, Psalms, Isaiah 43:3. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom. Cush and Saba in your place. That's the ransom. In other words, he'd take out his wrath on them because they didn't treat his people right, even though he led them into captivity. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I've come to love Isaiah, because that's what Eddie's been teaching for the last 12 years, is Isaiah. Almost as long as I've been teaching Revelations. It's called The Revelation. It is fantastic. Isaiah is so fantastic. You want to see what's going to happen in the future? All of it is inked and unveiled in a mystery in Isaiah. Isaiah doesn't just talk about the kingdom at that time. He talks about the kingdom at the end and the kingdoms of the world at the end. And America's the greatest empire and kingdom that ever existed. Do you think it's been left out of God's plan and prophecy as the last great empire, the revived Roman Empire, a republic form of government that encapsulates all peoples like the Roman, like the Romans did? And one will rise from it like the emperors who declared themselves to be God. This one will declare himself to be God and insist that everybody worship him as God or all that is named as God. And if you don't, he'll kill you. And it's for the rescue of the remnant of believing Jews so that God might deliver them into the millennial kingdom and fulfill every promise from the land grant to restoring the fortunes of Israel, making them the head of all the nations and no more the tail, that they might dwell in safety and he might judge the world in righteousness. And then at the end, he dissolves the present universe and creates a brand new one in which righteousness dwells at home. No more possibility of sin, and there would be no more presence or possibility of sin or evil ever again. He's defeated all of that and destroyed all of that. Jeremiah, he says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. Like I said in Ezekiel, it's like 190 times. He says, I am the Lord. So he must be the Lord. And I'm just going through this very quickly. Matthew 24:5. Guess what? Jesus comes to the earth finally in the fulfillment of the prophecies regarding his advent, his first advent. In Matthew 24:5, he says to his disciples, many will come in my name. What's his name? The Christ. That's his royal title. In my title, presuming to be and pretending to be me, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. He's talking about the end times. And in Matthew 27:43, they said of him, while he was on the cross, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him, for he has said, I am the Son of God. I love this part. But regarding the fact, in Mark 12:26, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again, Jesus was having a little discussion with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Sadducees are Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him and said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. We saw that already in Genesis, the later chapters of Genesis, and the God of Jacob, not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Then in John 6:35, ego I me. You know what ego I me means in the Greek? Sure you do, so I won't tell you. Yeah, it means I am, that's all. It means I am that I am. Jesus uses it frequently, and I'll read these to you quickly. John 6:35, and if you want to jot down the verses and look it up yourself, it has a world of revelation within it. He says, I am the bread of life. That means I'm God, and as such, I'm the source of all life, the sustenance of all life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I'm the word of God. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, like the rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, said, send Lazarus, the poor beggar believer, over, and have him touch my tongue with his pinky with water on it, because I'm perishing and suffering in this thirst. Well, those who believe in him will never thirst. Not like that. And shall never hunger either. You'll never have that deep, unsatisfied longing or hunger inside of you. It'll be fulfilled by Christ, because you have a Christ-shaped hole in your soul. Everybody does. He's the only one that can fill it or fulfill you. So he says that I am the bread of life. And that's John 6, John 6:35, John 6:41, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. He wasn't the manna in the wilderness that came down out of heaven. That represents Jesus Christ, who would sustain them and nourish them for 40 years in the wilderness, like he does us. And he says in John 8:12, he says, I am the bread of life. That's the first one. In John 8:12, he says, I am, ego I me, the light of the world. He's ultimate truth in this world. He's the only light that shines in an otherwise pitch black place. I am the light of the world. John 9:5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in John 8:9, he says, others were saying that Jesus was the Christ. Some were saying he was Jeremiah, and others were saying he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And he says, Jesus kept saying, I am the one. I am the one. The one that was promised from long ago. The one that always existed. I am the I am. Eternal existence and eternal being. John 10:7. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am, ego I me, the door, theron, of the sheep. He said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That means you might drift away, but you'll come back, go through the door, over and over again into the sheepfold. Then he says in verse 11, John 10, 11, I am the kalos, poimenos, the good shepherd. You know what makes him a good shepherd? What's the mark of a good shepherd? He never loses one sheep. Oh, he'll leave the 99 in the field and go get the one who's ready to fall over a cliff or go in a whirlpool or fell over on the hill and is trying to roll back over uphill and can't do it and never figures out that you can roll downhill and do it because sheep are dumb. I'm a sheep. So are you. He came and got us. He left the 99 and came and got each one. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. We never found him. He found us. He wasn't lost. We were. And he found us. And you know what? What kind of love, exotic love is that? That he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Right, Vicky? Right on. I could hear that song a million times every day. And I probably will. I'll probably put that on the one I listen to every day. I never recorded that one on there. So, in John 15, 1. Oh, no, John 14, 6. I don't want to... Oh, no, John 11, 25. This is a really good one at the tomb of Lazarus. He says, do you believe that your brother will live someday? That he'll rise from the dead someday? And they said, yes, Lord, we believe someday that he will live. He said, I am the resurrection. He is the basis of resurrection. He's the one that raises us from the dead. On the inside, when we believe in him, and eventually with a body just like his. Impervious to pain, to aging, to sorrow, to sickness, and to death. One that can go right through a wall, like his did, that he modeled for us in 17 post-resurrection appearances over the 40 days between his death, between his resurrection and his ascension, bodily, back to the Father, witnessed by as many as 500 people. And Luke interviewed all of them. That's where he got his information. For his gospel was the verification of all the facts that were flying around regarding Jesus. And he found them all factual by eyewitness testimony of those who were there and saw those things. In case you think that Luke was one of his disciples, he's not. He was a historian and a doctor, a Greek. He was an outsider. So God gave us insider reports and outsider reports. He was commissioned by a Gentile whose name was Theophilus, who was the mayor of no mean city, the city of Antioch in Syria. So, in case you never heard that before, now you have. An outsider. So was Mark. He wasn't one of the disciples. You say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Aren't they all the disciples? No. Two were, two weren't. One was a Jewish outsider. The other was a Greek or Gentile outsider. You say, he wasn't an outsider, was he? Didn't he go with Paul on a missionary journey? Yeah, Paul sent him home because he was a wimp, a mama's boy, and he couldn't use him. He went home right in the middle of when Paul was and Barnabas were going through the Gentile nations, through the seven, to set up the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he wasn't useful at that time, but at the end he was. And has a wonderful gospel, 16 chapters. So, Jesus says, back to Jesus, he says in John 14, 6, I am the way, that's the road, the only road that leads to heaven. Not another road that leads to heaven, but the only road that leads to heaven. Acts 4, 12, for there's salvation in none other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anybody else, not Allah. And not the other people named that they call Jesus that aren't the real, genuine item. Not the ones that are another Jesus, proclaimed by another gospel, and accompanied by another spirit. No, there's only one. Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is the manifestation of the Godhead in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. So, he says... Then he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That doesn't leave anything out. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 15, 1, I am the true vine. And you are the branches. We're part parcel of Him. We're the body of Christ. I am the trunk. And you are the limbs. That's what He's saying. I'm the root and you're the limbs. I am the vine and you're the branches. And He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that prunes and fertilizes you. He'll dung you so that you can grow, produce fruit. The Father's glorified in the production of much fruit. Ever been dunged? I hope so. I hope you know what I mean. That means He brings all kinds of crap your way so that you'll have to depend on Him or lean on Him. And eventually, when you do, you'll just start producing fruit effortlessly, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the virtues of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of righteousness. The pleasant fruit of righteousness instead of the rotten peaches of your own plans and your own decisions. The rotten fruit. The rotten bananas of your bad choices. The rotten kumquats. Or whatever other exotic fruits there are. But the fruit of the Spirit is exotic fruit. Imported fruit. Alien virtue. Acts 7:32. Jesus appears to Paul and says, I am the God of your fathers. He's God. Wow. I am the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 1:8. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of all things and the end of everything. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost, Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. That's everything for Israel and the kingdom and the bright and morning star. And he who overcomes, I will give the morning star. You'll be in his personal entourage. And that's the first installment on What's in a Name. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my usher, please. Father, thank you for the Word of God. With Word of